I feel like I was in church. What do you think? Yeah, that's a good way to feel. Yeah, there's a secular saying sometimes when they use it, they kind of stole it. I'm going to take them to church. Have you heard that phrase? Yeah, I'm going to take them to church. Well, I wish they knew what that really meant, you know, when they say it. Huh? Yeah. Hey, I have to give credit to several people for the inspiration for the message today. You know, the message is really called So Much Better God's Way. And of course, we sing a song, a new song that we've learned not too long ago about So Much Better Your Way to God. And everything that I was reading this week, you know, everything that I was reading this week, at least that which jumped out at me that I was reading this week, really just had to do with that phrase, So Much Better God's Way. Caleb Kanege, is that how you say his last name? Kanege? I think it's close, right? He'll forgive me if it's a little bit off. But Caleb, he had posted something this week that was just once again one of those things that jumped out at me. He said, don't just curse the darkness, be the light. Don't just curse the darkness, be the light. And then at the end of his post, he wrote, love always acts. Love always acts. As I was telling Kim about the message today, you know, I said I was going to call it brainwashed. But I think the better title is So Much Better God's Way. The reason I was going to call it brainwashed is because it is about the very real spiritual warfare that we must be aware of. That is very, very real, very, very strong in our nation at this time. I'm sure it's strong around the world, but here's where we live, right? This is where we live, and so this is where we can feel it the most, the strong spiritual warfare. But, you know, not everybody is aware that there is always a spiritual war going on, and that's the challenge, is that when you're not aware of it, the things that you're being influenced by, right, can continue to influence you. And the things that I'm referring to are not God things. We know that there is a God of this world, as Jesus put it, Satan, the devil, and that he is a created being, and that he is allowed by God, at least in this time, to continue to exist. Though at any time God could take him out, right? We know as Scripture, people who believe the truth of God's Word, that there will be a day when God will take him out once and for all, right? We have to understand, too, that that he is allowed to exist right now. But God does put limits around what he can and cannot do. Doesn't mean, though, that his influence is not very powerful. And the way he does that, literally, is that he tries to infiltrate the minds of people, right? And when I say people, I'm not just talking about non-Christians. I'm talking about all people. He tries to infiltrate the minds with thinking that is not God's way, with thinking that is not God's way. And we're seeing it, if we have eyes to see, we're seeing it so much today, all around us, in America. You know, when it comes to moral law, all right, Jason, moral law, when it comes to moral law, we need to be able to open our eyes and see the abandonment. You know what that means, like if you abandon a child, right? We need to open our eyes to see the abandonment of God's way of declaring what is right and wrong in our country today, huh? The abandonment of moral law that is defined by God. You know, morality is what? The definition of what is right and wrong and living by it, right? So if you say someone is a moral person, in the Christian sense, it means that they're living according to the standards of right and wrong that God says are right and wrong, correct? So what's happening in our world is that the truth of God's word that says what's right and wrong is being taken out, right? So that a different version of truth can be inserted. Are you following that? And the church, that means us, people. When I use that word church, I don't mean buildings, I mean people. The church is being pressured. Christians are being pressured, literally, to stop preaching, teaching, or even sharing God's definition of what's right and wrong. In the name of tolerance, calling Christians intolerant and hateful. Now, before I leave that particular sentence in my notes, let me say with truth that some Christians are hateful. And that's not a good thing. And because what happens is that those Christians, maybe they're not real Christians, but they wear the name tag, whenever they become hateful, right, and do things that God would never tell them to do, like bomb abortion clinics, right? Whenever Christians do hateful things, right, even if it's just a few, then the enemy can speak to those people that don't have God in their hearts and say, point to that person and say, that's, you know, what it means to be a Christian. Well, that's not what it means to be a Christian. That's someone that's doing, you know, just as much wrong. You know, it's kind of the Trojan horse, right? You know that story. You know, people that claim to be Christians but really are falling right into the enemy's hands whenever in response to what they see is wrong, they're doing wrong in themselves. You know, like two wrongs don't make a right. You know, you don't protest wrong by doing wrong yourself. You know, you don't reject the idea of killing babies by going and killing the people who are in the clinics, you know, to have the abortions, right? It's stupid, but yet it's being done in the name of Jesus, and that's the problem, right? That's part of the problem. You know, in our country today, the no-tolerance zones, I'll call it, the no-tolerance zones, or no-judgment zones, has expanded so much that even we are feeling the pressure to not share the truth in love. And that's, isn't that, Deb, what the word says? Speak the truth in love. Please don't ever cut that scripture short. You know, and just think it says speak truth. It says speak truth, what? In love, always. Always in love. So listen, John MacArthur, I stole a quote from his, I'll give him credit. He said this, he said, Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent. I thought that was worth, you know, borrowing, didn't you? Yeah. I subscribe to a daily feed in my inbox that it comes from Dr. Jim Dennison, who writes a blog every day called the Dennison Forum, and I highly recommend it. Brilliant man. Strong Christian, and one that's out there trying to promote the truth in the midst of our culture in America. And he wrote this week, he said, we live in the context of what Richard John Neuhaus, an author, has termed in a book, the naked public square. Now, what does a naked public square mean, you ask? I'm glad you asked. It means we're living in a culture where the conversation and the conduct has been stripped of religious influence and insight. You'd like that book, by the way. Richard John Neuhaus, Naked Public Square. Look it up. Right? What he says is that in America, law and politics have so trivialized religious devotion that individuals are being forced to act, at least in public, as if their faith doesn't matter. Huh? As this one person, Paige Smith, noted, God is not a proper topic for discussion, but lesbian politics is. At least I got a smile from a couple, right? And in the midst of this, you know, you look at what's going on, and church membership is really on the decline, right? Half of Americans now, and you know, half of Americans are church members. It was 70% of Americans in 1999. Yeah. Most of that decline in church membership is attributed to people who now say they have no religion. Membership has fallen 9 points among those who previously declared themselves as being religious. Why? Here's why. The marginalization of faith and the secularization of our culture. When something is marginalized, what does it mean? Trivialized, right? Reduced in its importance. That's what it means to be marginalized. So the marginalization of faith means that the decrease in people feeling that faith is important at all. Are you following me? Yeah. And then you have people that just view God as a hobby. That's those Christians that say they're Christians, right? But when you're a Christian and God is just a hobby for you, right? The Bible becomes just kind of a diary of religious opinion, right? And you're still free to believe what you want and do what you want. Some terrible things are happening that if it happened 50 years ago, would cause such an outrage. You have to see this. Just this last week, you know, writing for something called The Cut, a woman named Sarah Miller publicly described her 4 abortions, calling her last the best abortion ever. And she wrote graphically and in profane terms about the ending of human life, as if it were something just like a routine medical procedure. It's crazy. We need to see what's going on. The secularization of America is not just one moral problem. It is the moral problem that we face. Every other issue is just a manifestation of that one. Name the moral issue, anyone, from abortion to sex outside of marriage to pornography to same-sex relationships to euthanasia. In each case, an unprecedented number of Americans are seeing nothing wrong with the behavior that the Bible calls sin. And we know, here's the thing, we know that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Do you know that? Come on now, please, let me get into this. Do you know that? Do you know it in a way that it really is in you, that you believe it, that you understand its truth, that it is a rock-solid truth that will never change? The wages of sin is death. If you claim to know that, then how can you not see what's going on and realize that what's happening is the killing of your neighbors, even your family members, certainly those that you work with, some that you even go to church with. The killing, right? What did God say? If you eat of this, you will surely die. What did the enemy say? You will not surely die. The wages of sin is death. I can tell you unequivocally, that is a truth that will never change. But when you live in a culture, live where we do, in America, right in this day, whenever that standard that measures what's right and wrong is sliding, is moving, why is it moving? So that which we used to call sin is no longer called sin. Does God still view it as sin? Is the word that the wages of sin is death still true? So do you see the blindness and the deceit that's going to result in the spiritual as well as the physical death? And even more importantly, Bev, the internal death of so many, millions of people. Millions of people. All right. Let me see if I can help get this into a perspective. So you probably all know that I also serve as a hospice chaplain, right? That means that I work with an organization that provides special care to people who have been given a terminal diagnosis. That is a diagnosis that the doctors or the researchers say that if it follows its normal course will end your life. You have that kind of an illness that could end your life. It does typically, right? And so maybe 20% of the people that I see have some form of Alzheimer's or dementia. Now, it's often a slow progression, but it is a terminal disease when it follows its course, right? Sometimes it's much longer, sometimes not, but it is a terminal disease. Guess what? Researchers just this last week announced that they're working on a vaccine to prevent Alzheimer's disease. Did you read it? Yeah. A team from the University of New Mexico has been working on the concept for 5 years and started testing on mice, which is a typical thing, right? Mice with the Alzheimer's disease were injected with the vaccine and then given a series of maze-like tests. The mice that received the vaccine performed a whole lot better than those who didn't. And the vaccine, though, has not yet been tested on humans. The developers are hoping to raise $2 million to create a clinical version that they can test in people next. Now, once they produce a vaccine that's safe for humans, do you know how long that they'll have to wait before they'll be able to actually deliver that vaccine? Minimally 5 years. So imagine a scenario. Now listen to me now. Imagine a scenario where those researchers perfected the vaccine but didn't tell the world what they had accomplished. They knew it worked on humans, but they didn't tell anybody. Now, in that scenario, can I ask you a leading question? Are you ready for a leading question? Who would be the blame for people dying of Alzheimer's from that point on? If researchers actually knew they had the cure, but they did not tell anyone, it would be the people that had the cure but refused to share it, right? That's right. Whether it be the government or a governmental university or whatever it would be. My point is this. If anyone had the cure and refused to share it, who would be responsible? Now, are you ready? Are you ready? What is the cure for sin? God, Jesus, right? Didn't he come to provide the cure? Do you know that? How many people have you told that about? Have you told about that in the last 5 years? You have the antidote for eternal death. And I'm not saying this to to condemn you. I'm just trying to put it in a context for us. When the pressure of the world is to keep our faith so private. Do you understand why I'm saying this? The pressure of the world is to keep our faith so private, you know, saying that speaking the truth, right, is intolerant. When we know if we speak the truth in love, we could save lives. It's the way we have to start seeing things, church. Are you following me? Yeah. Do you know the suicide rate in the United States continues to climb? The last statistic that's available that I saw was 2017. The suicide rate was in 2017 was 33% higher than in 1999, the previous study, right? Suicide rates among people 15 to 64 increased the most during that period, rising 10.5%. That's crazy, right? It was listed this year by the National Center for Health Statistics. Thursday it came out. The report said this, this is a quote, that we're at the highest level of suicide since World War II. Why, church? Hopelessness, right? People are trying it their way. What the world is saying is okay, and it's not working. Yet, the culture of our world is increasing the pressure, right? In the name of tolerance, don't say what's right. But we know what's right. We can trust God. By the way, we have a group out ministering to Native Americans right now, right? On their way home right now. Yeah. American Indians and Alaska Natives have the highest increase among all race and ethnicity groups of suicide in that particular report. Huh? We have the answer. Why did they go to Montana? Because they know we have the answer. We have the antidote. It was given to us. His name is Jesus, right? He came to show us the truth. And he said, if you know the truth, you will be free, right? But we have to understand, we can trust that God's ways are the best ways. We can trust against the pressure of our culture that God's ways are the best ways. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's ways are the best ways? Leading questions, right? I thought a great illustration from the scriptures would be this. You know, and I'll be quick with this, so you don't have to turn there, but because you know the story, I'm going to use it just for illustrative purposes today. The story of Daniel, right? The story of Daniel. Right? So God had sent prophets over and over and over again to preach to his people, the nation that he created to be his special covenant people. He sent his prophets over and over to try to turn them back to him, right? And I want you, as I'm speaking about Daniel, I want you just to relate it to our day, our culture, America, God's people here. We are God's people, the church, Christians, right? Relate it to this. Daniel, right? The book of Daniel, relevant for what we're living in today. So because God's people refuse to turn back to him, right, he says, I am going to inspire the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to come and take you all captive, right? And to overcome you, to conquer you. But did you know what Nebuchadnezzar's greatest strategy was in the whole military defeat? Do you remember? What he did was cherry-pick, now listen carefully, cherry-pick the young, best, and brightest. And you know what he did with them? He took them out of their culture, and he brought them into his culture, which was very pagan, in other words, not godly, right? And what he did after he cherry-picked, you know what that word means, cherry-picked, right? You know, selected. He looked at the best. He wanted the best and the brightest. Why? He brought them into his culture to indoctrinate them to his way of living, his way. The story of Daniel is so powerful in that, you know, as Daniel and the three Hebrew teenagers who were Daniel's friends, right, were among that cherry-picked group of bright young people. You know, he gave them to the man that was in charge of training, now listen to this, training all the king's magicians, come on now, magicians, enchanters, and sorcerers. Because that's the group that the king got his inspiration from. Magicians, enchanters, and sorcerers. That's the culture we're talking about. Jason's mind is just going crazy. So these three, right, and Daniel were brought into that group, right, to be trained. And the idea was to indoctrinate them into their way of thinking. And then their brilliance and youthful energy could be used for the king's purposes, right? Yeah. Daniel, in the midst of that, right, would not succumb to the things that he knew were wrong. Right off the bat, you remember the story. I don't have to go into it. You know, they wanted to give him all of this food, right? The food, by the way, that had been sacrificed to the pagan gods of the Babylonians that Daniel knew, you know, God had forbade. Get the syntax right? Forbade. And so he said, wait. Test us. Give us the food that we know is healthy, clean. Give it to us for 10 days. And if at the end of 10 days we're not better and bright, then we'll eat. He knew, right? He was faithful because he knew God would be faithful. And at the end of 10 days, it says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding, right, he found them, those Hebrews, 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Tell me God's ways are not the best ways. Huh? God's ways are the best ways. You know, so there they are. They're among that group, magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers, right? And so that group is the group that the king looked to whenever he needed some hooby-jooby juice going on, you know, in his life. When he needed, you know, some, hey, I can't figure it out. Call him in. So he started having, if you remember, some bizarre dreams. This is kind of reminiscent of Joseph, if you remember that story. Because in this story, too, right, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, said to his magicians, his astrologers, his sorcerers, right, his astrologers, he said to them, tell me the dream, and if you can't, you're dead. And the magicians and the sorcerers, you know, they said, well, tell us and we'll give you the interpretation. And the king says, you could tell me anything if I said that. Tell me what I dreamed. Right? Oh, no one can do that except for the gods. Well, there was then the death sentence issued by the king. And Daniel had heard that he was among the group, and so was his three friends, because the king was going to wipe them all out. When Daniel heard that they were all going to be dead, he said, let me go to the king. He told that guy that was training them, you know, let me go to the king. Went to the king and said, let me try. Well, can you do it? No, but God can. Went back to the three Hebrew friends of his. He said, we got to pray. And guess what? God was faithful. Gave him the vision that he had seen. Went in, he told Nebuchadnezzar. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? Fell down, prostrate, and worshiped Daniel. Daniel says, no, worship God. Okay, worship the Most High God then. Because Daniel had said, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom, but that you may know that there is one true God. And Nebuchadnezzar said, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. Oh, I'd like to stay here for a little while. You know what Daniel did? He said, he was promoted, you know. Now he's the head of all the wise men. Right? Wise men. By the way, you know, not that you asked, but you know, when the Bible talks about the wise men, three wise men, and you know, the Bethlehem stable and like that, you know, that's what they were. They were enchanters or astrologers, right? Same kind of culture, Persian culture, right? Middle East, Eastern. Anyway, Daniel said to the king, hey, how about letting my buddies come and be administrators with me? And so it was. Like I said, I'm running out of time, but you remember, we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, I'm ashamed of myself that I know the names that Nebuchadnezzar gave to them, but I keep forgetting their Hebrew names. They did have Hebrew names, right? And the fact that I can't remember them, shame on me. Because part of the indoctrination into that culture was Nebuchadnezzar gave them all different names. I think I'm going to start learning the Hebrew names again. What do you think? Just to make a point. You can test me later. Not today, though. So, yeah. So then the group of people realized that now these foreigners, were now over all of us because God's favor was upon them. Oh, they didn't like that. You remember, they didn't like that. The locals didn't like it. The natives didn't like it. They were restless. Natives are restless. Get it? Natives are restless. John? Okay. Yeah. So what happened is, you know, they caught the opportunity to get these three Hebrew teenagers arrested because they knew they weren't going to bow down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected for himself. And so they staged the whole setting so that they could arrest them, been brought before the king, and bring charges against these three. You remember what happened? Oh, I love this part of the story. This is so cool. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he knew they were like really smart and they were really good and that he needed them in his kingdom. And so he gave them another chance. He said, just even though he was angry, he said, go ahead now. We're in front of everybody. Bow down. It'll be okay. O king, live forever, they said, but we will not bow down. Our God, they said, listen, our God is able to rescue us. Because you remember what he threatened, fiery furnace, you know, they would be thrown in the fiery furnace, right? Our God is able to save us, period. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down, period. Do you know, that is one of the most powerful two sentences of Scripture in the whole Old Testament. Our God is able, but even if he doesn't choose to save us for whatever reason we don't understand, we're not still not going to do what's wrong. Do you understand the power in that faith? Our God is able. Did they question God's ability to save them? No. Not his ability. But if for some reason they couldn't see and God, I'm not going to bow down anyway. Isn't that supposed to be our attitude? Isn't that supposed to be our attitude? We know God is able. Whatever he chooses, though, we're still not going to do what's wrong, even if it means saving our lives. Isn't that what they were saying? Isn't that what they were saying? Now, the incredibly powerful, wonderful thing is that God, who is infinite in his wisdom, sees the big picture, understood what was necessary, and acted on their behalf. You know what? The furnace was fired so hot, 7 times hotter, that the 3 guards who took him up were consumed in the flames, just trying to throw him in, getting that close to the flames. But as soon as the 3 went in, Nebuchadnezzar is looking, and he says, time out. Didn't we throw 3 in there? I see a 4th, and the 4th looks like the Son of Man, Son of God. And he goes shouting, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, has your God saved you? And you know what the scripture says? Out of the fire they walked, not a hair on their head singed, their clothes not even smelling of smoke. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Once again, falls down. I know now your God is the God. And he made a decree that anyone who would talk against that God would indeed himself be killed. What an incredible story. What of what? Of people that would stand up for what is right, even when they were trying to be indoctrinated into a culture that was not godly, they stayed and influenced positively that culture. That is what it means when God says for us to be salt and light today. Huh. I gotta stop. Listen, people are blinded. You know what the scripture says? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they don't see the truth. But it doesn't say that he blinds the minds of Christians, yet some are being blinded still, but not you. We want to declare today, take off the blinders that we see clearly and that we understand our call to be salt and light, to do what is right, even when it's not popular, to do what's right, even if it hurts, to do what's right in God's sight and be the example. But in doing so, always remember this, that lost people are going to act like lost people. So our response is not to attack lost people, is to understand that they are blinded. But they are, as Isaiah would write, people with eyes yet cannot see, people with ears yet cannot hear. That's what he meant by that. Yes, they have physical eyes. Yes, they have physical ears. But spiritually is what we're talking about. They are deaf and blind. We have been brought into the light. Our eyes are opened until we let the culture of our day, the influence of our day, begin to cloud us again. That we become influenced instead of we being the influencer. So much more in this message, especially for children that are being targeted in our culture. I just say this real quick as a sidebar, I know, but we had our grandkids this week, you know, watching them while our kids, my son and daughter-in-law, are away. You know, there's a cartoon called Arthur. It's an animated educational television series for children. They target between 4 and 8, which our kids are, our grandkids are. The show takes place in the fictional city of Elwood, and it revolves around the 8-year-old Arthur and his daily interactions with family and friends. In the recent episode, do you know what the show featured? A gay wedding. Now, you know, if you don't understand that there is an agenda to desensitize and to influence young people to believe that sin is not sin, then you need to wake up and understand that there is an agenda being promoted. What's our response? To teach the truth, right? It's our responsibility. Our kids, our grandkids. It's our responsibility. You know, and believe me when I tell you what, the worst thing we can do is, again, act in that anger and violence that we become just as bad by hating, you know, those that are in that kind of lifestyle. What should we do? Love. Don't you understand that you can love that person even if you don't condone what they're doing? You can love them. Or try to. Amen? But by all means, understand that the truth must be spoken in love. Because you're the one that carries the vaccine. You're the one that God has chosen to share that vaccine with those that are spiritually dying and will, without your help, eternally die. God has one plan, plan A, no plan B, and that is for us, His body, His church, to be that salt and light of the world. And we got to stop playing Christian. We got to stop being spectators as if Christianity was a spectator sport and take the initiative to know the truth and be willing in love to speak it. Amen. Can you say amen with me? Amen. Stand with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that Lord God, your ways are the right way. We believe it. We believe that to be healthy and whole, we need to live according to your ways. We need to see how much we are influenced by the culture we live in. It's so hard, God, to not be. It's so hard to not be. It's all around us every day. But Lord, help us to not be unaware. Help us to not be unaware. But when we are aware of the enemy's tactics, we can stand against it. And we can, Lord God, speak your truth in love. We can teach it to our children and grandchildren. We can stand in the gap for them. We can ensure that they understand the truth, even if all around them they're being told otherwise. They're going to believe those that they know love them. And Lord, let that be our closing message today. Help us to love them. And Lord God, help them then to be willing to listen to what we know because they know that we care. So Father, encourage us today that you trust us with your word, you trust us with your truth, and you will empower us and lead and guide us to speak it in love. And we thank you for your trust. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church.